Well, this weekend, the weekend between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is called Shabbat Shuvah. Can you say that with me? Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat of Return. And it has some special Haftorah readings in addition to the normal Torah portion and Haftorah. And tonight we're going to look at just two of those Haftorah readings. The first one is from Hosea chapter 14, starting in verse 2. Which has just this very interesting opening phrase, take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously. Take words with you. Another way you could translate that is bring your confessions and your admissions of sin to the Lord and return to him. And then speak out loud yourself and say to him, Lord, lift off all my iniquity or carry my iniquity. When we're saying take away, we're asking the Lord not to do hocus pocus, but to actually engage that heavy burden that is on us and lift it off and then carry it himself. And we're saying, in a sense, to the Lord, iniquity is too heavy for me. Would you carry it for me? I can't carry this. I can't get free myself. And it brings to mind Yeshua's words to people who were weighed down. He spoke, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, and he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the burden of iniquity is very heavy, but Yeshua's burden is very light. There's an exchange, if you will, that's taking place. When we come to the Lord with confession, with admission, with those words, Lord, I am guilty before you. Lift off the iniquity that works in me to sin. When we do that, the Lord reaches down and he lifts it off. And then he gives to us, as Yeshua described, a light burden. And I think that is a connection to what Isaiah said in chapter 30, verse 15. Thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness, in trust, is your strength. You see, we don't have to become strong in carrying the weight of iniquity. We have to learn to transfer that to the Lord and to trust Him. When we're trusting the Lord, you know what? He will do things that are absolutely amazing and surprising. He will give us even what in the book of Acts is described as a gift, the gift of repentance that leads us to life. Now, repentance is a little bit tricky for some people to understand, because a lot of us don't want to be told that we need to repent. And I'll get to that in just a minute. But before we do, I want to get to the second part of the special Haftorah readings, which is in Micah chapter 7. The second reading is used also as the basis for the Tashlich service. And that's where we, on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, we go to a body of water and we cast bread or stones, or in our case, both, onto the water as a reminder of God's faithfulness to cast our sins into the sea. And yesterday, I didn't get an accurate count, but I think there were about 50 of us, something close to that, who participated in Tashlich. We went to Goodby's Lake. You might not have known there's a lake there. I just thought it was just a creek. But right there on the sign, it says Goodby's Lake. And we read scripture together, and Aaron Jacobs brought us a good word, a strong exhortation. And he challenged us to accept our need for forgiveness, and even to forgive ourselves, and to get to that point where we could go home, stand in a mirror even, and speak to ourselves, if necessary, about the forgiveness that's granted to us and accepting that forgiveness. And we took time to examine ourselves and we prayed, and then according to the custom of Tashlich, we took bread, we had some challah, and each of us in our own way, at our own time, we just threw it out. And we each had stones. I had a pretty good size one. Different people, you know, had different aesthetics about the stones they wanted to throw that represent the burden of sin and the nature of the sin that they had. I was just looking for size. That's what was important for me. And we prayed, and when each of us was ready in our own way and in our own time, we just cast those two objects into the water. And it's a way of enacting what Micah says when in chapter 7 of the prophet Micah, verse 18, he says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage?" And then speaking about God, he says, "God does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us, and he will lift off our iniquities." And then speaking to God, "You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old." Now, there's this wonderful word in Hebrew, chafetz. Can you say that? Chafetz. There are a lot of different variations on that word, but it's the word for delight. And it's saying here that God delights in mercy. Now, I don't know about you, but I got caught up a little bit in this book burning stuff. And all the animosity and the hostilities that are like arising in people and all the justifications for it. And then I was like comparing it to what we're reading and what we're saying, you know, at Rosh Hashanah. And we have a revelation of God that's a little different from all those, because we're serving a God who delights in mercy. And it's not that he tolerates mercy. He delights in mercy. And I want us to take this to heart. You know, forget about the book burning issues. Remember this one thing. Your God delights in mercy. He delights in showing mercy, and he delights in you when you delight in showing mercy. And that just, you know, this is an unusual day for me because I'm just sort of going from one scripture to another, because I felt like it, my mind was just working that way today. And when I thought the Lord delights in mercy, it brought to mind what the psalmist said in chapter 37. He said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." And I thought, isn't that interesting? There's a lot of delight going on here. At the same time that we're humbling ourselves before God and we are telling him how rotten we are, we're also supposed to delight in him. And he's delighting in showing mercy to us. The psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart." Isn't that an amazing thing? We serve a God who pardons our iniquities. Now, this part we've got to really grasp. You and I are guilty before God. We're guilty. And if you say, "Well, I'm not guilty because I believe in Yeshua." No, believing in Yeshua doesn't make you not guilty. It just changes what happens with your guilt. But you and I are guilty. All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. And we've gone our own way. And the Lord has put on him, on Yeshua, all of our iniquity, all of our transgressions. And he bore upon himself all of the penalty. not just the apparent penalty of being on the cross, but the immense suffering of feeling our sin and agonizing over it. Have you ever done something terribly wrong and you knew it and you felt sick to your stomach? Can you imagine that that sick feeling that you had has been experienced by Yeshua on your behalf? Not because he sinned, but because he felt your sin and your agony and the suffering that went along with it. Because sin does not happen without suffering. Someone's going to suffer. And he took that on himself for one purpose. He delights in mercy. He's a God of justice who delights in mercy. And his goal is to bring us out of the sin and to bring us into something else where we're not using his grace primarily for just getting over the feelings of guilt, but we're using his grace to go on with him, to delight in him. To delight yourself in the Lord. That led me to this thing that Paul said, which for all the people who think Paul abandoned all Jewishness and all commitment to Torah, Romans 7:22 stands as an important statement of Paul. He says, I delight in the Torah of God in my inner being. I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And even what's written in the Greek is almost strange. I found difficulty locating an English translation that grabbed a hold of what it actually says in the Greek. He's saying something more like this: I rejoice together with the Torah of God in my inner being. And it's almost a poetic statement. It's like the Torah is rejoicing. And Paul is rejoicing. And now they're rejoicing together. And so you've got Paul and Torah rejoicing together. It's almost like a dance or a party of some sort. And he's saying, in my inner man, I'm rejoicing with God's Torah. I'm delighting in the Torah of God. And that made me think about delighting oneself in the Lord. And what does it mean? At least it means to find pleasure in his company, right? And to enjoy his thoughts. You know, I have been married for quite some time, but I delight in my wife. And I enjoy being with her. And I thought, what do I know from human interaction that I also know is true about interaction with God? And I thought, well, you know, I see my wife, I want to be with her. There's pleasure in her company. And I thought, the same with the Lord. There's pleasure in his company. And then I like my wife's thoughts. And then I thought, you know what? I enjoy the Lord's thoughts. There are times when I'll wake up in the middle of the night. You know, it's only because I'm getting older, I think. But I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I can't get back to sleep. But I'll have fellowship with the Lord during that time. And during those times when I wish I were sleeping, I'm enjoying experiencing his thoughts. And I just don't regret losing the sleep. To delight myself in the Lord means when he comes near, it makes me happy. And I was comparing that to Adam. Remember when God came down? And he said, Adam, where are you? Adam was running away. That's the sure sign that someone needs to stop, to repent, and to make things right with God. But when God comes and I want to be with him, that means I'm delighting him in him. It also means to me to anticipate time with him and even to relish the time that I have with him. You know, sometimes we start Shabbat and I'm a little bit tired. I bet you are too. But I'm not tired of being with God. I'm not tired of worshiping him. I'm not tired of experiencing his presence. And so if someone says, are you tired? I say, yes, but only in my body. My body may be tired, but my inner being is not tired. How many of you can relate to that? And your body says you want to do something else, but your inner person says, oh, but I want to be with God. I want to be in God's house. I want to worship the Lord. I want to pay back in praises from my lips to Him. And then sometimes I think delighting oneself in the Lord simply means to take notice of how He works for good. You know, you see difficulties that people have, difficulties you experience, you think, oh, it's just going to continue like that. And then you observe that with prayer and with submission to God, things start changing. And sometimes solutions and transformations just seem to appear out of impossible situations. Maybe you've had that experience where what looked like an inevitable negative future just got turned around. How many of you have had that kind of experience? Can you just raise your hand or nod your head? You've been in an impossible situation and you knew it was going to continue to be impossible, but you sought the Lord and the Lord answered you and the Lord did what you couldn't do. And He changed things. That made me think of what Paul said in Romans 8:28. He causes the cosmos. That's what it says in the Greek. We usually translate it all things, but I think cosmos is more interesting, don't you? He causes the cosmos to work together for good. You see, the cosmos, as God has created it, has the ability to be neutral. It has the ability sometimes to do harm. And it also has the ability to do good. And God causes the cosmos to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so sometimes when you're in the middle of an intractable, unchangeable, impossible situation, the main thing is to turn to God and to remember that He is controlling the cosmos. And He has the ability to turn everything around. And to bring good even out of terrible situations. And to cause awful situations to become good. Well, most of us don't like to be told to repent. It's a word normal folk don't use. It's only for us religious people. Imagine a police officer pulling you over because you're driving too fast. And instead of asking the normal question, we all know, do you know why I pulled you over? What if he just said, sir, you need to repent? You're like, what's going on? Or can you imagine if when you have that bad attitude when you're at the store and a little gruff with the clerk, if the clerk says, excuse me, I think you need to repent. It wouldn't seem right, would it? Or, you know, you lose your temper with your children and they say, Dad, you need to repent. Most of us prefer to justify ourselves. Rarely do we want to be told we need to repent. Sometimes, if we realize it, we're okay with it. But isn't it true? Isn't it true that you don't want somebody else to tell you you're wrong? Awfully quiet in here. Yes. Awfully quiet. You know, when you really know you're in trouble with someone, when they tell you some fault that they have and you agree with them, and then they get mad. I've been with people who say, you know, I just need to repent of having a short temper. I say, yeah, I think that's a good idea. It's like, what are you accusing me of? I didn't accuse you. You told me. But we're all like that, I think. We all have these self-defensive mechanisms. But God is trying to break that down in us. And He uses this time of the year to just dig deep. That's one of the purposes. He's not trying to humiliate us. He's trying to restore us. He's not trying to get us to think we're lousy worms, though we may come to that conclusion temporarily. He's trying to show us that when we turn to him, he'll delight in pouring out mercy on us. He wants to pour out mercy, and he will do it whatever it takes. Well, I think we close with these words from James or Jacob. These were strong words. You know, it's a balancing act, isn't it? On one hand, we're supposed to delight in God's mercy. On the other hand, we need to understand that he has rights, you know, to discipline us. And James, who is, you know, trying to balance all this out, starts out with these really tender words. Listen to them. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. And then, wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, because your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Isn't that just like him? He's balancing, you know, the mercy and the severity of God. And when we can say, I am a sinner before God, then God can say, I'll show you mercy. So as we're preparing for Yom Kippur next Friday night with Kol Nidre and the day of Yom Kippur next Saturday, I want to encourage you to just use this week for examination, and use this week to let God clean up whatever he wants to clean up in you. I want to ask the guys to come forward, and we're going to set up the talit. And I just want to pray blessings over everyone in this congregation as we bring to mind something that Yeshua has written our names in the Lamb's Book of Life.
For those of you who can do quick math, you can see what we got. There you go.
So maybe you don't know which leg to stand on right now. Are you going to stand on the mercy of God? Or are you going to stand on the need for repentance? I want to encourage you to stand on both legs. And if you've got both legs, come on up here. And let's just pray that the mercy of God will be his response to our repentance. Knowing this one thing, that it is he who gives this gift of repentance that leads to life. It's not repentance that leads to condemnation. It's not repentance that leads to judgment. It's repentance that leads to life, to acceptance, to being made whole before God. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of mercy and that you delight in mercy. And we are here because you've shown mercy to us. We acknowledge, Lord, we are guilty. We have sinned. We do sin and we will sin. And we thank you that you have provided in the death of your Son an atonement for us that is forever. And we come before you, Lord, and we ask that we would show respect to you for your mercy, that we would not use your mercy as an excuse to sin, but we would take your mercy and take it seriously, and that we would learn to delight in you and not be divided in our hearts or in our minds. Lord, I pray for those who have difficulty accepting your mercy, that you would make that mercy so strong and so personal and so real. And I pray for those who are struggling with repentance, who are even ashamed or embarrassed or afraid or wondering whether they will lose their position or being accepted with you or with others. And let them come with certainty, Lord, that this is Shabbat Shuvah. This is the Shabbat of returning, that nothing can keep us from the mercy of God. Thank you for your Son, who revealed mercy to us and was willing to suffer death and humiliation in order that we would not suffer. Thank you, Lord. Let this Shabbat Shuvah be strong for us. I pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You can just stand right where you are. Look around, smile at someone. There's got to be someone you can smile at. And let's just proclaim the Aaronic benediction. Yivarechecha Adonai. Sandy wants to come up. You're always. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. And the Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you so that you would know that he delights in you and delights in mercy. And the Lord be gracious to you with his great favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
Amen.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Shana tova.